Matthew 11, verse 12 says this: "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Newton's First Law of Church. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be accurate to teach your word. I believe, God, this is a message you wanted me to share. So, Lord, guide me in doing that. Give us open hearts and ears to hear it and receive it. Apply it to our lives in a way that's productive. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is actually a title I've used, I don't remember what it was, 7, 8 years ago. And I went back because I thought about this in connection with the message I preached last week called Life Revived, about how we all need to be revived from time to time. Life is, you know, wears us down. This world is hard, and there's a lot of people out there struggling. And God's ways, God's word that he communicates to us, his plan for us, it revives us when we can get a hold of it, when we understand it, when we live it out, we are revived because of it. And so I thought that I just felt impressed to go back and share this concept. It's not the same message. I've made a number of changes, but I'm always curious. Does anybody remember a sermon title that I preached from like 7 years ago? Anybody at all? So I don't even have to tell you up here that, hey, I've actually used this before, because you don't even remember what I preached last week, do you? You know, I remember one time I heard a pastor that was retiring, and he was sharing this, and he'd been at this church for, you know, I don't know, 25, 30 years. And he said he had somebody come up to him and tell him, you know, I remember one time when you said or taught such and such. And he goes, and he thought to himself, I've been preaching for 30 years, and you remember one thing that I said? But then he said that he realized, through thinking this through, he realized, he goes, you know what? Realistically, if I taught something and people got a hold of one thing a month that they applied to their life that made a difference, and that happened 12 times a year, for a lot of people, that'd be pretty significant. So I thought, oh, that's not a bad way of looking at it. So I won't tell you if I've ever used a sermon title before. So I was thinking about this, though, in connection with this idea of life revived, that we all need revived from time to time because life is challenging. And so I remembered this theme that I had in this message, and I thought, you know, I'd kind of like to expand on that. But this has always been kind of an interesting passage to me, because when it talks about salvation, it talks about people forcefully, you know, the kingdom of God is being forcefully advanced. And forceful men lay hold of it. Some translations talk about people pursuing the kingdom of God, that you have to forcefully go after it. And that sounds so different than what we see throughout Scripture about how people are saved, about how we understand our own sin, we're repentant of it, we receive God's grace, and understand that Jesus died for our sins, and we're saved. As opposed, that sounds different than people forcefully pursuing salvation, forcefully going after the kingdom of God. So I've always been interested to try to understand this passage more. And so the best way to always, if you always have a verse or two of Scripture that's hard to understand, the best thing to always do is you just expand the context. So if that verse is here, you just expand the context and you read more into it and continue to read after it, and you put it in context, and that will often, not always, but often it can help you understand what that passage is trying to say. So, and started looking at this in context, and I think that I have hopefully some good insights on it, so I want to take a look at those today and tie it together with last week's message. Let me look real quick again at Matthew 11, 12. "For the days of John, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." I always think of that. It's like only forceful people can take a hold of the kingdom of God. What is he talking about? So when we read this passage, we often think of salvation in terms of grace and mercy, and yet this is talking about being forceful, that the person taking it, pursuing salvation, is being forceful in the way that we receive it. So how do I correctly understand this? Let's go back to the beginning. Remember this idea of forceful. Let's go back to Matthew 11, 1. Let's put it in context, as I said, and start at the beginning of Matthew 11, verse 1. And it says this: "After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the town of Galilee. When John heard in prison that Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." So, John is in prison. He hears about what's going on with Jesus. He wants to know, is he the promised Messiah? Here's what I want you to do. John had his own followers, his own disciples. And so he sent them to Jesus and just simply asked him. It's interesting how if you just ask sometimes, you always go, "I wonder." And then we try to poke around and dig around and surmise and guess and all this and just ask. So John just asked. Now the problem was Jesus didn't go yes, right? That's what we would like, just that simple answer. But he didn't just simply say yes, but they went and they asked, and Jesus answered the question not by saying yes or no, but he said, "Here's your answer." And his answer was, "I'm going to tell you what I'm doing, and you figure out whether or not I am the one who was promised, the Messiah, the Savior, by what I'm doing." Of course, that ties in with what we know about Scripture. You'll know them by their fruit. You know, what do our lives produce? You know, I mentioned from time to time, we're not called to judge people, but we are called to be fruit inspectors, right? We examine that. We'll know them by their fruit. So Jesus answers the question by basically saying, "I'm doing kingdom work, so do you think I am from the kingdom of God, to here to advance his kingdom? I'm telling you what I'm doing. And these things I'm doing, who can do the things that I mentioned? Blind receive sight, lame walk, dead raise. Who can do those things? God, right? Only God can do those things. So if only God can do them and I'm doing them, I must be God, or at least the Son of God, okay? Depending on how you prefer to view that. I'm doing God things, then the answer is yes, I am the promised one from God. Now, I got a question for you. This is my humanity would like a straight yes or no answer, right? What's a better answer, yes or no, or me telling you this is what's happening, proving? It's not my opinion. If you come and ask me, "Randy, are you such and such?" and I say yes, you have to take my word for it, right? But if I answer in a way that proves that I am what I say, then it's no longer up to supposition. There's evidence there of it. So Jesus is actually really smart in his answer. He doesn't just say yes and then they have to choose whether or not to believe him. He gives the evidence. He brings the receipts, so to speak. "I'm doing what only God can do. Therefore, I must be that promised one from God." Let's read on in verse 7. Matthew 11, 7. "As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to see in the desert? A reed swayed by the wind?" Now, that's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, okay? "Did you go out to see a reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, again, there's a lot of, Jesus is now asking questions to lead them to an understanding. What is it that he's asking them? He's asking them, first of all, he asks them about, is he a reed swayed in the desert? Now, we have scripture that teaches us about this idea of people being swayed, a reed being swayed by the wind. It means people that are just basically following any teaching that comes along. There had been people that for decades and probably centuries that had come professing to come from God who were doing the kingdom's work. They came all the time. basically claiming, if not to be the Messiah, to represent God in some form or fashion. All of these different teachings and different people. So Jesus wants to make the point. John's not one of those people. John is the real deal. He's not a reed swayed by the wind. Do you get that? You get what I'm saying here? That's what he's telling them. Ephesians 4:14 says, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings." Jesus is saying John is not one of those people. Okay? He's not one of those people. He is who God promised, who would come before the promised Messiah to prepare the way. He's the real deal, and he's telling you his job is to prepare the way for me. Okay? So he's now, originally he's talked to John's disciples. Now he's talking to all the people. And he's explaining to them, he didn't just stop answering the question, you know, here's what I'm doing. I'm doing God things. That proves I'm from God. He's saying there's more to the picture than this. I want you to understand. So now he points back at John and he explains who John is. He says he's not a celebrity. He's not the one to be elevated here. So he's not one of these fake, deceitful people. He's also not the celebrity. Okay, he's not the main focus here. He's not wearing fine clothes. He's not a celebrity. He's not the guy that's supposed to receive that kind of adulation. Because John had a ministry. Think about it. John had disciples following him. We think of Jesus having disciples. Well, that's understandable. The guy's raising the dead and opening blind eyes and, you know, turning water into wine. That's the best part for some people, okay, depending on your perspective. I mean, that's he has disciples. We understand that. But John was also a man of significance in his impact, his teaching. He also had disciples, but he's not the guy. He's not the guy, all right? So what is he? He says, is he a prophet? Yes. So, okay, if he's a prophet, then what is his job? What is this prophet's role? Why was he sent? Well, Jesus already told us why he was sent. He was sent why? To prepare the way for... Remember, he's not the main guy. He's not the king. He's not the celebrity. He's not the one wearing fine clothes. And I would argue this. I would argue that Jesus was wearing fine clothes. Why do I say that? When he was crucified, what did they do with his clothes? It was a seamless garment. They didn't want to ruin it, so they cast lots for it. That's my understanding of what I'm reading there. So he says he was sent to prepare a way for the one to come. That's his role as a prophet. Now, I want to go back and read this because this is a kind of a new understanding of God in this, additional to it. When he says in verse 11, "I tell you the truth, among those born of men, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." He's saying, he's it, man. Among men, he's it. He's the greatest. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So there's somebody, John's the amazing. He's great. But there's somebody who's the least in the kingdom of heaven is even better than John. Let me ask you a question. Who's least in the kingdom of heaven? If you want to be great, you will be a what? Servant. Who's the greatest servant? Jesus. Therefore, who's the least in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus. He gave his life up for something that he didn't even deserve to die for. To me, that means he's the greatest servant we've ever seen. If being a servant makes you great, he's the biggest servant, therefore he's the greatest. So, John is second best. There's somebody better than him, and Jesus is saying, it's me. It's me. This is what I love about the Bible, is that if you take this, I always think, I'm off script here, a little parenthetical comment, just to encourage you. We get all hung up in all these great, you know, we think of people as these great theologians, great Bible teachers and scholars, and, you know, they study the ancient languages and archaeology and all these things. They have all these, you know, alphabet soup behind their names of all their degrees and stuff. And we think that, do you really think that God wants only those people to understand what this book says? Or do you think God wants as many people who possibly can to understand this? Go like this. The answer is yes. God wants as many people as possible. Not that those people don't maybe understand it better than I do, because I don't have alphabet soup behind my name, okay? But I understand enough to be saved and to live the life that God has prepared for me. And anyone can, because this isn't complicated. If you'll just read it in context and let it say what it says, you will understand it. And that's what I love about this. It's good to be challenged by a passage of scripture sometimes when I don't really fully understand what it's saying. Let's look at it and work our way through it, and you find that you can understand it. And it's always very rewarding when you do. So let's go on. Verse 12, Matthew 11, 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who was to come. So we see the kingdom of God forcefully advancing. The Greek word here is to press in or to seize. You're forcefully going, again, to go after it. But not just to go after it, to take a hold of it. So it is forcefully pressing in, forcefully then seizing the kingdom of God, to get a hold of it, to make it a part of us and us a part of it. So what was Jesus saying here about the kingdom of God? That it only, the kingdom of God goes forward. The kingdom of God is advancing. What's it say in verse 12? The kingdom of heaven has been what? Forcefully advancing. The kingdom of God is only intended to move forward. It is meant to accomplish its purpose. And its purpose is to see us redeemed, to see people come into the kingdom. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and if I am going to get a hold of it and understand it, I have to have that same mindset. I have to understand, too. I have to understand. Let's go back to last week. If the world is tearing you down, we need our lives revived. I need to not be sliding downhill. I need to be raised uphill. The kingdom of God is going which direction? Uphill or downhill? It's going uphill, right? How am I going to get a hold of it unless I also am going uphill? I might get a hold of it as I'm sliding down and it's going up, but now to get it, really seize it and be a part of it, I have to go in the same direction. I have to get my life revived. I have to be agreeing with it. I have to make it happen. My life in Christ doesn't happen by accident. I have to pursue it. I have to forcefully advance it. It has to be purposeful. I think there might be, and I could be wrong on this, but I'm going to put it out there. You decide. Go home, read your Bibles, and study and pray about it, and try to prove me wrong, please. But here's what I think. I think there's a difference between simply being saved and then growing and advancing in the kingdom. And this is talking about what? Advancing. The kingdom of God and the people who really lay a hold of it and also therefore advance are people who purposely do it. They press in. You have to make it happen. It doesn't just simply happen by accident. As I say from time to time, there's no standing still in the kingdom of God. We're either moving forward or we're moving backwards. There's no neutral. So which way are we going to go? So we want to advance. The problem is the prince of this world is working through everything around us to stand in opposition, to put a roadblock in our way, to do whatever it takes to keep us from what? From advancing. Do you ever feel like that? That's why I talked, like last week, our lives need to be revived. Because sometimes what? We feel like we're going backwards. As much as we're trying and hoping, you know, in life, it seems like whatever we do, we're getting knocked back down. We're sliding back down the hill. That's because we have a force in opposition to us who wants to cause that to happen. Now, if Satan is causing us and wanting us to fail, fall down, slide backwards, whatever, be impeded, then how are we going to be able to overcome that if we don't purposely, forcefully advance? If, you know, if Carrie were to come up here to now and I was just standing and she was to start pushing on me and I didn't resist it, I'm pretty sure she could push me backwards, right? The only way I can prevent that from happening is to exert force back in the opposite direction. This whole world, let me explain this. Let me, before I jump ahead, let's look at Romans 8, 19 and 21. Romans 8, verses 19 through 21. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. All of creation, we are told here by Paul, is in what state? It's in a state of decay. It's been that way since sin entered the world. The world is literally, as Paul describes it, decaying around us. What is decay? It's breaking down. It's negative. It's sliding backwards. It's going the opposite direction of what God intended it to be. Amen? Why would we be surprised that at times we feel like, as people living in a decaying world, that our lives are being impeded or sliding backwards? The whole world around us is in decay. What did Jesus come to do? He came to free us from that decay and get us moving in the same direction. The kingdom of God is moving that way, and the world is moving that way. So how do we get a hold of it? The only way we can do it is forcefully resist the decay that's happening around us all of the time. And there is a physics aspect to this. When we put a satellite into orbit, it'll stay there as long as it has fuel that will keep it in orbit. If it runs out of fuel, it begins to have a decaying orbit. So if you have the Earth and your satellite's going around and around and around it, if it no longer has anything to keep it in that orbit, no energy, no engine, no rocket boosters or whatever, that orbit will begin to get smaller and smaller and slower till the point that it can no longer overcome that decaying orbit and the gravity, and it will fall out of orbit and fall back to Earth. It's a decaying orbit. The world that we live in is in a decaying orbit. The world is going to reach that point. Now, the boosters that we have to keep us out of that is Jesus and the Holy Spirit and His Word, that we can push, fight against that. That's what, when a satellite stays in orbit, it has to have an energy source, the rocket boosters, whatever, to force it against that decaying orbit. That's the world that we live in. We have to, I don't want to ruin all the rest of my sermon, but what do we have to do? We have to work at being Christians. We have to work at living the life that God intends us. Does this make sense? And we have the authority to do this. Matthew 16, 18, and 19 says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." If I have to fight against the gates of hell, what does that tell me? That tells me that the gates of hell are fighting against me. Therefore, I better what? If fight back. But I've been given the ability not to lose this fight. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Well, I bind the decay of this world and its effect on my life in the name of Jesus. I do that with the authority that he's given me, the authority of his name and the authority of his word. Now, I was told this morning in Sunday school that people have visited our church before and said, hey, he's a good preacher, but he's just too intense. Well, I'm sorry, I'm intense, all right? Would you like to maybe go to sleep and take a nap instead? This matters. This is your life. This is my life. I know that you people are all more squared away than I am and a whole lot better than I am. But I can tell you what, without Jesus, I'd probably be, if I wasn't already dead, I'd be sitting at home right now. Well, I'd probably still be in bed. Either that or I'd be sitting in a beanbag chair in front of a TV, sitting on a peach crate, eating, you know, bologna, watching Caddyshack, all right? An underappreciated movie, by the way. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. What makes a difference? What makes a difference is the truth of God's word, God's spirit living in me, Jesus going before me and saving me and forgiving me of my sins. That's what makes the difference. And I've been given the, so I'm going to get excited about that. But God gives us the tools that we need. He gives us the implements that we need to go forcefully with the kingdom of God and not let this natural decay take place in our lives. And one of those things, obviously, is the Holy Spirit that he's given us. I want to jump ahead a little bit here. Luke 10:19 says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Why is this world in decay? Because the prince of this world is causing it to decay. Because we live in a fallen world, we live in a sinful world, and that's the direction we're headed, and he's the prince of it. But I've been given authority to trample on snakes. Now, who's the snake? We know Satan. And scorpion, to overcome all of the power of the enemy. But it doesn't say to tolerate the power of the enemy. Hello? It doesn't say to tolerate it, to put up with it. It says to overcome it. Again, it's an active process to overcome what Satan would want to do in this world and to us. We need to be purposeful about it. Let's go on. Matthew 11:16-19. To what can I compare this generation? Now, keep this in mind with everything I've been saying and my excitement about it. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. Now, do you understand everything I've been reading to you? This is all in context, right? We started in verse 1 in Matthew 11, and we're now in reading through verse 19. We've just been going through. This is how it all fits together. This is how you use Scripture. So what can we compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. I'm going to take a break to say this again. This is in context of the kingdom of God forcefully advancing. This is not a separate thought. This is not a separate idea. Matthew, or Jesus, has not moved on to a different topic. This is all related, all right? Don't let the little verse marks confuse you that every verse is a separate thought. It's not. These are long, continuous thoughts that we read in Scripture. The verses are just there to help us find our way around. By the way, added by man after it was given from God, all right? So, we played the flute, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Now that phrase right there ties back to Jesus saying, when John the Baptist asked his disciples, asked him, are you the promised one? What did he tell him? He told him his actions. Wisdom is proved right by her actions. Or I like why it may be King James says, wisdom is proved right by her children. What does it produce? That's how you know whether or not it's good or not. What does it produce? So here we go. Jesus is saying, you're not forcefully advancing. You're not going after this. We sent John. He was one type of, God sent John. He was one type of person. He's the kid singing in the desert, singing and stuff. But did you join in? Were you like, oh, the singing, yay, let's sing along. You didn't do that. And then Jesus comes. He's going to, go to the cross for you. He's the funeral dirge. But you didn't react to that either. I've sent you both ends of the spectrum, and you haven't reacted to either. So what are you going to do? Are you going to be going with the kingdom of God, or are you going to be sliding down the hill in this earthly decay? Because you're not doing either. How about this? Another way of saying it. I wish you'd rather be hot or cold. For God's sake, be something. So yeah, I guess I'm going to be intense. Because I'm not lukewarm. People in my family drink lukewarm water. I don't know how they do that. It makes me want to spit it out of my mouth, all right? I want it hot or cold, all right? I don't want lukewarm. Yes, preferably cold, unless it's coffee. This is what God is saying. This is all contextually. You see how this fits? It sounds like it's different. But I think if you were there that day listening to Jesus teach this, you'd understand how it all connected. It's only lost, a couple thousand years later when we have to sit down and try to read it. But if you'd have been there in the moment, I think it would have made perfect sense to the people that were hearing it. This is what you do. This is how the way you live. Yes, I am the kingdom of, I am the one that God promised. This is what I'm doing. John came to prepare for me. Okay? He's not one of those wackos. Okay, he really came to share about you, about the Son of God coming. You can trust him. But I sent him, and I sent, and now I'm here, and you haven't responded to either one of us. So if you have not responded, you're not going to lay hold of the kingdom of God. And the only people that really lay hold of the kingdom of God is who? People who forcefully go after it. It's amazing how smart Holy Spirit and Scripture can take and make somebody like me. Because this is really good stuff right now. If you're not aware of it, this is good teaching. All right? Sometimes I just got to tell you. This is why I titled what I did. Newton's first law of motion, also sometimes known as the law of inertia. And you can see different renderings of it, but this is the one I liked, what I chose to. It says, an object at rest will remain at rest unless acted on by an unbalanced force. Or oftentimes you'll hear an equal and opposite force. It's going to remain there unless it gets acted upon by some other force. An object in motion continues in motion with the same speed in the same direction unless acted upon by an unbalanced force or an equal and opposite reaction. Given Newton's laws of motion, the first law is an object in motion is just going to continue on and on and on and on in that same direction completely unstopped unless acted upon by some force that's going to exert force in an equal and opposite direction. It's got to at least be equal. Because if it's not equal, it's just going to, what? Slow it down. Equal would stop it, but opposite then, if it's opposite and greater, then it can move it in the other direction. If I put this Bible on the edge of this pulpit, its gravity is acting on it, but it's stable because it's on this surface. But if I pushed it forward, it's going to reach a point to where an opposite force is going to be, gravity is going to work on it as an opposite force with this table, and it's going to do what? It's going to fall to the ground. But as long as I leave it stay there, it's going to stay right there, right? I tried this on a policeman recently when he told me I run the stop sign. I said, look, according to Newton's first law, once I'm stopped, I'm stopped. I can't get more stopped by sitting here to a count of three. Apparently he doesn't know Newton's first law because I still got a ticket. But it is true. And I said, because they want you to pull up to a stop sign, stop, right? And then he told me, you're supposed to count like 1,001, 1,002. I'm like, nut. Once I'm stopped, I'm stopped. I don't get more stopped by sitting here and counting to three. I think he actually doubled the fine just because of my answer, but anyways. This is what you got to understand. What I'm describing to you, and by that way, that story, but I'm not joking, all right? Don't tell my wife. I'm hoping she doesn't notice the fine I paid on the credit card. I'm afraid if I get away with that, though, it's going to show up on increased insurance, and there's no getting out of that. Unbalanced forces are always going to be uncomfortable. They're disruptive. When you have an opposite force working against you, it's when this idea that I have to have an unbalanced force, where it says an object at rest will remain at rest unless it's acted upon by an unbalanced force. An unbalanced force is always going to be uncomfortable. We have to get over this idea that we can just be comfortable as Christians. If we want to move forward, advance with the kingdom of God advancing, then we are going to have an unbalanced force working on us. That means that there is going to be pressure brought to bear on us. That is very potentially uncomfortable. But I got a question for you. I don't think you can find that static place where there's no pressure. You either have the pressure of this world decaying around you, and we all experience that, and we all don't like it, and that's why I preached last week that we all need our lives revived from time to time. So we have that pressure working on us, or we can have the pressure on us that's going to take us in the right direction. But there's going to be pressure on our lives one way or the other, folks. Unless you just go dig a hole in the ground and pull and crawl into it and pull the earth over your head, there's always going to be pressure on you in this life. Which kind do you want? Do you want something that's going to be good and productive? Now, here's the best thing, is that we exert that pressure on ourselves, that we bring that unbalanced force to bear on ourselves, not let somebody else or the world to do it. I'd rather have the terms that I choose to do. We are also not only on ourselves, we are called to be an unbalanced force in this world. We are called to push back. We are called not to let the world just slide downhill. We are called to be that opposite force reacting on the world around us. That's why I can talk about Newton and Jesus in the same sermon. And it is completely true. You want to know what I'm talking about? Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What are we going to do? What do we have to do in order to do that? We have to be an unbalanced force on people's lives around us, urging them, pushing them, whatever it takes in that direction. That's what we're called to do. That's the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission that God gave us? Go be an unbalanced force in this world that's sliding downhill, and try to keep as many people as you can from sliding down the hill. Remember what I said last week? My goal, the passion God has always given me, is that to help people get their lives fixed. This is it. Bring me people. Remember I said that? I closed last week with bring me people. Keep them from sliding down the hill. It's going to take an effort. It takes an effort. But that is the very effort. That is the very specific thing why God saved us and then left us here and then told us exactly what to do. Go make disciples. The only way you do that is by being an unbalanced force on somebody's life. Matthew 10:7-8 says, as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely receive, freely give. I mean, we're called to the same mission that Jesus said that he was doing and proved that he was the promised Messiah. It's the same thing. He tells us to go do the same thing. Go be Jesus to the world. Did Jesus ever make anybody comfortable? Do we ever get the impression in Scripture that Jesus made anyone comfortable? I don't. We're called to do the same thing. Luke 10:2-3, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord for the harvest, therefore, to send workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs to the wolves. Well, One, we are the ones that he's telling to go, to send. He's saying for us to go. But he's telling us what? When you go, who are you? Are you the lamb or the wolf? You're the lamb. It isn't going to be easy. It's not going to be easy to be that unbalanced force on the world around you. I'm not saying being mean, rude, obnoxious, cruel. I'm not saying any of that kind of stuff. But just know that even when you share the truth in love, you're going to get pushback. You're going to get people that don't want to receive that. But that is why we're here. Newton's first law of church is be that unbalanced force and forcefully advance. That's what we're called to do. That's the number one. If the Great Commission is indeed, as we call it, the Great Commission, that's the number one thing that we're supposed to do. So Newton's first law and our first law, they're basically the same. Go bring our force to bear on this decaying world around us that's moving in the opposite direction and help as many people as we can to move in the right direction. So let me close with this. The only way the church moves forward is to have an unbalanced force, to be an unbalanced force, and maybe for some of us to have an unbalanced force working on us. Maybe we need that to work on us. This means that we, as people, we need to be forcefully pushing against the status quo of this falling world, this decaying world around us. We have to actively go against that worldly equilibrium, if you will. It's uncomfortable, it's disruptive, it's disturbing, but that's the nature of any unbalanced force. It's always going to be disruptive and therefore uncomfortable. But here's the beauty of it. God's given us the power that we need to push back against this decaying world. And you guys hear me say it all the time, Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power to what? To be a witness. What is the Great Commission? To go be a witness. Go make disciples. Witness, right? The kingdom of God. Go make disciples. So what does God do? He gives us his Spirit. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all to the ends of the earth. We're not unequipped. The church's problem is not that we're unequipped. We are unwilling. And we sometimes are unknowledgeable about what it is that we've got and what to do with it. But we're not unequipped. So, Newton, he may not know it. I don't know. I don't know what his faith was. But the laws of this world, the physical laws of this world, oftentimes we see them being mirrored in spiritual laws. And one of these laws is this law of the kingdom of God forcefully advancing. And if we want to be a part of it, we have to do what? Forcefully take hold of it.